Man, what a special day today is. Looking out at a packed house and so many people dressed so nicely. And we want to honor all of our ladies. Such a special day it is today, and got to see so many folks from out of town. Anybody here travel more than 100 miles to be here today? Anybody here from over 100 miles? How about 500 miles? Anybody live 500 miles away? Yep. All right. Glad you are with us today. And I'm so grateful for my mom, who lives in Richmond, Virginia, and I love her so, and grateful for all that she has poured into me and prays for me, and grateful to have my folks with me. And they live in Richmond, not here today, but I did get a hug from another special lady, and that is my aunt and uncle are with us today, and they live in Florida. And Uncle Kenan and Aunt Joyce, so grateful for you being here. If you'll just wait, put your hand up, I'm not going to make you stand up, but so love them. Many great memories growing up, and so appreciate them and their family. My cousin Kathleen, who fights for prayer, National Day of Prayer, involved in so many levels for educators who teach based on God's Word, and so grateful to be a part of their lives. And my wife, Emily, being in this service somewhere, it's hard to see, but my wife, Emily, being here somewhere, I see some eventually, and grateful. She is just the greatest mom to our three children. And for all of our ladies, we celebrate you. God has created you, and we are blessed by you. We love you, and we are grateful for you. And I want to share a message today that a lady in the first service afterwards, she says, thank you, because I was here with my children, and they were blessed to hear about the life of Daniel. And a mom really can't ask for more than to have children that bless her and walk with the Lord. And so I want to speak to you about that today as we look into the book of Daniel. And I want to set the tone for the book of Daniel. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the beginning of a four-week message as we look at the character of Daniel. And today we look at the choice that Daniel made that changed everything. It defined who he was. As a young man, Daniel makes an incredible choice that applies to you and I today. Israel, God's chosen people, selected by God. And King David was a king that God had given to them. And Israel as a nation thrived with King David and his son Solomon. But after Solomon, the nation went into a civil war, and it was torn between the northern kingdom comprised of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom comprised of 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And the northern kingdom went from bad to worse. They had 20 kings, and none of them really walked in the ways of the Lord. Some an abomination more than others. And God sent prophets to speak to them and warn them about walking in his ways and in his truths. And he even warned them that if they were to give their affections to other things, and if they would worship other gods, and if they would pursue those things and live a life independent of God and abandon God's ways and God's word and God's will for their life, God told them that the blessings would be removed and that discipline would come upon them, because he loved them enough to discipline them. He cared enough. He was jealous for them. And so he would raise up other nations that would come and conquer them and discipline them so that they would cry out in brokenness and repentance, and they would eventually return to the Lord. And the Lord would hear them and bless them. But this cycle was going on, you know, and as we read Daniel, it sounds like today's newspaper. God's people who've been blessed by God, who become lethargic and apathetic toward the things of God, and we give our affections toward the things of this world, and we bow the knee down and compromise God's word and God's ways in our lives. And God loves us enough to discipline us so that we would return to him. And this is what's taking place in the life of Israel. Now, the world events that had been transpiring at this time, that northern kingdom that God says, if you continue in this rebellion, I'll discipline you. Well, he raised up the Assyrians, and they came down and conquered the northern kingdom under General Sennacherib, and the northern kingdom was conquered in 722. General Sennacherib says, hey, while I'm on this and while I'm on a roll, I'm just going to slide down into the southern kingdom and conquer them too. God says, no, not yet. You see, we think it's the military that has the might. It's actually God's sovereignty that's working behind the scenes. And God sends out an angel. And one angel kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And they are not permitted to go and to seize Judah, the southern kingdom. But Judah eventually, like the northern kingdom, they became worldly, and God sent prophets, people to speak and say, thus saith the Lord. And he warned them, that, but they rebelled. And so now the world's events have it as such that the Babylonians have become a world power under Nabopolassar. And he sends his son, General or Prince Nebuchadnezzar, and he sacks or besieges the Assyrians, and then this little Assyrian-Egyptian cohort there in the Battle of Carchemish in 606. But now as Prince Nebuchadnezzar is returning back to Babylon, he's going through Judah, through Israel, and he lays siege and conquers Jerusalem and Judah. While he's doing this in 605 B.C., he gets word that his father has passed away. And so he interrupts what he's doing and he returns to Babylon, where he becomes King Nebuchadnezzar. And he is one of the most interesting Gentile king, one of the most interesting figures in all the Bible. In Daniel 4, we get to hear the testimony of a Gentile king written by Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he finds the Lord and writes his testimony as a result of him spending time with this man we're going to be introduced today named Daniel. Well, Daniel is going to be introduced to us, and God sovereignly works to bring this to pass. You see, Nebuchadnezzar returns. He sacks Jerusalem. They're sacked in 586 BC. And what Nebuchadnezzar would do, a very ingenious strategy for a government, the world power of Babylon, would deport not only the treasures out of Israel or the southern kingdom Judah, he would deport nobles and young men who he could brainwash and raise them up in the ways of the Babylonians so that he could use them in their wisdom. And he was taking the human resources as well and applying that benefit to his kingdom. Very wise man. And Daniel happens to be one of those young men that were deported. Now, if you're a young man or a young woman today, and whether that means you're 5 or up to 25, I want you to listen very closely today, because you'll see something in Scripture, God's Word, that can define the success of your life. Now, if you're older, like me, and you're on past 25, or maybe even up to 105, this message still reads like today's newspaper, and it can change how you live the rest of your life. Don't miss what God wants to teach you today. And so we begin in Daniel 1, verse 1, and it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. It doesn't say 605. That's just how they dated things. It would be similar, whether it's a bad king or a good king, to say, in the third year of Barack Obama's presidency. That's just how they dated it. We know it as 605 BC. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And, verse 2, now watch this, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried back to Babylon, Shinar, to the house of his god Baal. Now, this statement is supposed to shock the reader. Those who were in Jerusalem, those who were in Israel, those who are God's people today are supposed to read this statement and have a sense of shock. This can't be. The headlines say that God gave his people into the hands of the enemy. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Because he loves them enough to discipline them. And God is predictable that he's always true to his word. He promised that he would bless them and be with them and prosper them and grant favor to them, protecting them all of their days if they would walk with him and honor him and glorify him and keep his commandments and statutes, which he gave to them. But they figured out in their own humanity that they could live a life separate from God. Same lie Satan gave Adam and Eve. And he's giving it to people today. You don't need God. You can figure it out on your own. You can live independently of God. And then we're enticed by this world to think, this would be great. I can have this. And the world says, just do it and I want to do it. And the world lies to us and says, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? The world is lying to God's people, and all the temptations and everything in our hearts are like steel, and the world is like a magnet, and we're drawn to these things, and it displeases God when we walk in a way contrary to his word and his ways. He's jealous for his people. He cares enough to discipline his people, us today even, so that we might return and be found in the center of his good and perfect will, his sovereignty, where there is peace and joy and blessing here in his will. And God gave them into the hand of Babylon and to the king of Babylon, and they carried away the treasures. And, verse 3, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuch, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Verse 4 specifically tells us young men, and it's referring to teenagers. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and they were quick to understand. These were the cream of the crop. They had ability to serve in the king's palace. Did God create them and desire them to serve King Nebuchadnezzar? No. Who did God create his people to serve? Him. Who are you serving today? Who or what has your affections and your priorities? Listen to me, young people. These young men were the cream of the crop. They had all the potential in the world. And now they're teenagers. And we'll see that they are living in a pagan culture, where they are going to be indoctrinated, much like our children are today. They go out of our house, guess what? They're hearing about evolution. They're hearing about homosexuality, and they're not hearing it from God's perspective. They need to hear about creation. They need to hear about truth. They need to hear about how God intended marriage to be between one man and one woman, and it's supposed to last. And that's what God wants us to hear and teach. I hope for these young men that they were indoctrinated by their parents and brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that home environment is so very important. How we pour into our kids, listen to me, parents. It is not the church's responsibility to disciple your children. It is your responsibility. The church can play a role, but it's only for a few hours a week that we come alongside and help in that discipleship process. A school might help in that process, but it is your responsibility, as we see in Ephesians 6, to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Let's hope that's true of these young teenagers now, because, man, they've been moved far away. They're in a pagan culture, and they're about to be indoctrinated by the ways of Babylon. And it says, and whom they might teach the language and the literature, the ways and the culture of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And the king, verse 5, appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which the king drank. And they were there for 3 years of training, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So I wonder if Daniel and these other teenagers are going, hey, listen, man, we're far away from home. It's okay. We can do what we want to do. Dress the way we want to dress. We got this, man. Look at us. We got it made. We're eating the king's food and what the king drinks. I know what our mom and dad said. I know about what God says, but look, man, we got it made here. What is it that's going through their minds? But I think there's something deep inside these four men we're about to be introduced to that will make all the difference. Notice in verse 6, it says, "Now, from among those of the sons of Judah, there were many that were deported, but four in particular are highlighted for us. There was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." You say, "I know Daniel, but those other three names, they don't ring a bell." That's because we know them by their Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice in verse 7, "To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel," which means God is judge, "the name of Belteshazzar." Bel served the king? No, that's changing his identity, or at least it's trying to. And to Hananiah, he became Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Really? That changed his name to servant of the shining one, Nebo, one of the gods there? No, they're trying to brainwash them and even change their identity. How will they respond? I kind of wonder if Daniel is alone one night and thinking about all that's taken place and what's in front of him, what he knew to be true. Think about the temptations, but think about the truth. And Daniel resolves in his heart. Daniel thinks about all that's going on, and he's about to make a decision as a young man that is going to define the rest of his life. And let me suggest to you that that decision is of utmost importance for you and I this very moment. What we decide. I'm not saying about your past. Yes, you've sinned, you've blown it, all that. But yes, God can forgive and God is merciful. I'm talking about this moment forward. We have in front of us, listen to me today, we have in front of us an opportunity to make the choice that changes everything. It says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed something that was thought about, something that takes place that involves intestinal fortitude and a backbone. He's counting the cost. He goes, "Hey, if I do it God's way, I might lose my head. I might lose my life. I might lose my friends. I might lose my popularity. There is going to be cost associated with this decision, but it doesn't matter. I understand that there's a God who created me, that sustains me, that saves me, and a God who wants to be glorified by how I live my brief little life on this side of eternity. And with that in mind, there's no cost that I'm not willing to face." It says that Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. And let me ask you today, could you make that same statement? You say, "Pastor David, you have no idea the friends that I would lose if I followed God." That may be the case. If I don't dress the way the world dresses and gossip the way the world gossips, if I don't run with the world, and if I don't cheat the way the people at my workplace cheat, I could lose my job. That's exactly right. And I'm asking you today that you would resolve and purpose in your heart that you would not defile yourself to be like the world, but to be like Christ, the God who saved you, the God who's coming again. Daniel resolved in his heart, and let me tell you, he made the choice that defined him. This decision defines you. I meet with Christians, God's people, all the time. And quite frequently I hear somebody make a statement, "I know God's word says this, but..." And that is one of the saddest statements you can add onto "thus saith the Lord." We cannot negotiate with God and backdoor God and try to negotiate a different way. God's word is serious. God deals with eternal truths and he wants us to follow him. And so Daniel understands the significance of this moment and resolves in his heart not to defile himself. Now, it says "with," and you fill in the blank because it's different for guys and girls and the things that you're being tempted with. He will not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which the king drank. And therefore Daniel requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He put his decision, now is getting traction in his life. It's not just a decision that he made in private, in his own thinking, but then it never gained traction in his life. It is now beginning to get traction in his life, so he takes action on it. And I want you to know that the rest of Daniel's life flowed out of this decision, this commitment that he made right here. And then God sees the decision that he's made, and everything begins to flow out of that. Oftentimes we're saying, God, if you'll do all these things for me, then I'll start living for you. And don't we have that backwards? God says, demonstrate. Prove the quality of your faith. And then God goes before us. And watch how God goes before Daniel in verse 9. And God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. No surprise. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed the food and drink that you're supposed to have. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Daniel, if you do this and I honor your request, you're going to look different than these others. You're going to look worse. And Daniel, if the king finds out I didn't do exactly, he'll take off my head. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar had a reputation. He would be quick to take off someone's head. Interesting character that we're going to really look at next week as we look at the fiery furnace. We'll look at Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3 next week. He says, then you would endanger my head before the king. But I want you to notice that Daniel's not rude. Daniel's not presumptuous. Daniel's not arrogant. He approaches this and he handles this in the right way. And Daniel said in verse 11, he said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, please test your servants for just 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so he consented with Daniel and consented with them in this matter, and he tested them 10 days. Boy, we see the place that Daniel stayed. It was a pagan culture. But I also want you to see the friends that he made. They were right here with Daniel, willing to do it God's ways. And I know that we're supposed to permeate this culture and be friends to sinners and tax collectors. But Daniel's intimate friends that he hung with, they were those who would pray for him and encourage him, and iron sharpening iron. Folks, make sure that those who are intimate, especially with your young children, close friends, that they walk in the ways of the Lord. Do not be deceived. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad company corrupts. And Daniel made and kept the right friends in these three young men associated with him. And so he consented with them in this matter, and they tested him for 10 days. Now in verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh, healthier, more robust than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. I guess we could say that God was in the vegetables and the natural food that he created, and they were having the vegetables and the water and probably even spinach and broccoli. Yeah. Oh, good food for the body. Now, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine which they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables and water. Now, God wasn't through yet. Listen to this. Check this out. Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And that is a great reminder for you and I today, because today we look around and we think about, hey, this wealth that I have accumulated, this power that I have, this strength that I have, this wisdom that I have, this job that I have, and we pat ourselves on the back, and God can't stand it. Because if you have any wisdom, any strength, any wealth, it's because God gave it to you as a stewardship. Not for you to pat yourself on the back, but for you to glorify him with. And we're reminded that right here. God gave Daniel. It wasn't that Daniel, man, it sure was lucky that Daniel happened to be smart and in the right place at the right time. No, God's much more sovereign than that, isn't he? God is incredibly and perfectly sovereign. He gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel, even above that, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You say, well, what's so important about that? Is that just some neat thing that God gave to Daniel? Well, listen to this. God gave the ability to interpret dreams to Daniel. Wow. And then we'll see in chapter 2, and then even later, that God gives these unusual dreams to the kings. Specifically, Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy dream in Daniel chapter 2. Oh, what a coincidence. You had a strange dream, and nobody can interpret it. But you're obsessed with having it interpreted. Oh, well, there happens to be a young man who is able to interpret it perfectly. And that allows Daniel to quickly become the number two man in the nation and gives his ear to Nebuchadnezzar. He has the wisdom that he speaks to Nebuchadnezzar. That's why I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved. And Daniel's able to interpret the dreams, and God's sovereignty is working beautifully. He's weaving together all the details into the tapestry that is called your life. That flat tire on the side of the road, that health problem, situations going on in your life, God knows. God knows perfectly, and he is sovereign over all the details of mankind. Now, verse 18. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And this is this large banquet hall. And what is gathering there are all of the wise men, the doctors, the lawyers, the astrologers, this college of wisdom that has gathered together here in this large banquet hall. And Nebuchadnezzar brings in this cream of the crop. And verse 19, then the king interviewed them among them all. None was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore, God promoted them in a way and allowed them to serve before the king. And they're going to use this to God's glory. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found these four teenagers who were committed to the Lord's ways. He found them 10 times better than all, not just of their own colleagues, but all of Nebuchadnezzar's men. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. Now, when you see the word magicians, I don't want you to think hocus pocus and card tricks, okay? That word is actually abbreviated by the time we get to the New Testament, and they are called the Magi. And we also call them the wise men. You see, Daniel, as the Lord promoted him, would allow him to oversee the Magi and teach them the prophecies of God and the ways of God, and even give them a special prophecy about the birth of the Messiah. And that is how these wise men, these Magi, would know to travel hundreds of miles to come to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to worship the Messiah. And so God gave them wisdom before them all, and as, even as a testimony. Verse 21, and we close. He says, and thus Daniel continued. God gave him ministry in a very profound way until the first year of King Cyrus, that's the Medo-Persian Empire that would take over, almost 70 years later. Daniel would still have the opportunity to put forth this wisdom that God had given him. And so by the time Daniel goes into the lion's den, he's no longer a young man under the authority of Babylon, but he is an older man with the Medo-Persian Empire, and we'll learn much when we get into Daniel chapter 6. But as we close today, let me challenge you with this. Verse 8, would you resolve in your heart to dare to be this Daniel? To resolve in your heart, to purpose in your heart, to not defile yourself And every person answers that question today, whether that's yes, no, or I don't care. Let me tell you, I have resolved in my own life and in my own heart and recommit to that today. God, your ways, without compromise, all the time, to the best of my ability, God, give me strength, God, give me wisdom, so that I can honor and glorify you with my life, according to your will, according to your ways, and according to your word. How many of you could honor that commitment and to voice that commitment before God today? And God knows your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which instructs us. We thank you for your word that so deeply and richly touches us, teaches us, and Lord, transforms us. I pray, oh God, that you would bless these words that we've heard today into our lives, that we would not leave here and forget your words, oh God, but that we would apply them richly and deeply to our lives. Father, we too, like Daniel, we live in a culture that is trying to indoctrinate us with truths that are contrary to your word and temptations that are contrary to your ways. Father, I pray that you would bless your people, that in everything we do and say and think, how we dress, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves in work and in our marriages, in our purity, would honor you, and that we would not defile ourselves with the things of this world. Father, may we be a holy people called out to honor you. Father, bless the commitments that have been made to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.